How many of you like puzzles? Any of you like putting together puzzles? I love putting together puzzles. Our family will do that on occasion, you know, and I don't mean like the easy, you know, 100-piece one. I mean something that's a little more robust, 500, 1,000 pieces or whatever, and it's always fun to put together a puzzle, and it's just like the best feeling in the world when you finish it, you know. I don't know the best, but it's like up there, you know. It's just like, I accomplished something today. What'd you do? I put together a puzzle, and so it's just a good time. But one of the most frustrating moments is you've been working hours on this puzzle, right? And you finally get it, and then you're down to the very end, and you notice there's like one missing piece. Has that ever happened to you before? Like there's one missing piece or a couple missing pieces, and it's like the only thing you can see, right? Now, it's on the trunk there, the elephant, right? But the only thing you can see is this one missing piece, and it doesn't seem like a big deal, but to you, because you've spent so much time on it, it's like it's everything, you know, and it's so this is why, by the way, do you ever buy puzzles at Goodwill, thrift store, something like that? No, because you know when you're going to finish that thing, there's going to be like 14 pieces missing or something like that, right? Actually, I go to those thrift stores and just kind of like mix up the puzzle pieces and, you know, kind of like have fun with that. So anyway, cause, no, I don't do that. That would be like Satan would do that. But anyway, so no, I don't do that. But anyway, like, so like you go to a rental home, you know, in Sun River or somewhere, it's like, oh, they've got a 12-year-old puzzle in the closet. Let's spend 8 hours putting that together and realize there's like 50 pieces missing. It's like, that's not happening. So anyway, I always have to have the full kind of puzzle, right? And here's where I'm going with this is over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to talk about relationships. And relationships are complicated. Relationships are complex. There's a lot of components to them. But in every relationship, we're going to talk about like one specific piece that if it's missing, it's going to leave a gaping, glaring hole. And so we're going to look at friendships, relationships today and consider the missing piece of that. Before we do, let me pray and then we'll get on with it. Father, thank you for just your the gathering of your people. It's just good to be here with everyone. The sun is shining and it makes us feel refreshed and we're just glad to be together. And so now we need you. We need your Holy Spirit. And we're grateful for your word. And sometimes I'm arrogant. Sometimes I think I know what I'm talking about, and I really don't. And so I need to be corrected. I need to be realigned with your heart, with your will. And that's what your word does, and that's what your Holy Spirit does. And so my prayer is that you would accomplish that in my life and in the lives of each of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to look at a man today. His name is Joseph. And amazing, amazing man. But actually, you probably don't know him as Joseph because this Joseph isn't the one of the 12 of Jacob's sons, you know, in the book of Genesis. And this Joseph isn't the husband to Mary, you know, who helped raise Jesus, you know. And this Joseph isn't the Joseph that gave Jesus his tomb, you know, when Jesus passed away. This is another Joseph. Now, if you're like sitting here going, how many Josephs are there? Well, there's a number in the Bible. And that's one of the confusing things about the Bible is like there's a bunch of Marys, there's a bunch of Josephs, there's like a couple Sauls in there, which we're going to see today. There's actually a couple Judases. I don't know if you knew that anyway, but there's and so it's a little confusing or whatever, but there's some people we actually know more by their nickname than their given name, like the person we're going to look at today. We don't even know him by Joseph. We know him by his nickname, and there's other people. Like, you probably don't know who Karen Johnson is, do you? But you do know who Whoopi Goldberg is because that's her name, and now you're that answers the question. Who would name their kid Whoopi, you know, or whatever? And it's like, nobody did. But anyway, so it's Karen Johnson. Or does anybody know who Paul Hewson is? Any Paul Hewson fans? All right, several of you. You might know him as Bono. Again, that's not his actual, Bono's not his name. Surprise, you know. Or how about Julia Wells? And she was the lead in Mary Poppins and Sound of Music and Julie Andrews. But her name's Julia Wells. Or how about John Francis Bongiovanni? John Francis Bongiovanni. John Bon Jovi. Now we understand kind of where that name came from. Or this one's easy to get, but it's just a great one. Carlos Norris. It's Chuck Norris. His name is Carlos. Is that crazy? That's actually his name. I don't know. Anyway, or how about Calvin Cortazar Brodus Jr.? Calvin Cortazar Brodus Jr. is Snoop D-O-double-G. You know that. You know that. Come on, you all. Jay Dizzle coming at you this morning. All right, so there's also, like, we don't have a picture of him. That's so dumb. Why did I say that? But we'll cut that out. But there's also a picture of, like, or we don't have a picture, but there's a guy, his name is Kenny Gorlick. Gorlick is his last name. If that's your last name, no offense. But I can understand why he goes by Kenny G. Is his name. But anyway, so this guy, this Joseph, we don't know him as Joseph. We know him as his nickname. And he shows up in Acts chapter 4. It's the beginning. The book of Acts is about the beginning of the church. Before the word Christian was even a thing. Like, people believed in Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God who came to give his life for the sins of the world. People saw Jesus, spent time with Jesus. This isn't something that happened like 200 years later and became mythology or something. This is like literally weeks after Jesus' resurrection in the same city in Jerusalem where he was crucified. Hundreds of people saw Jesus come back from the dead, right? So he rose from the dead. This is just weeks after his ascension, and people are believing in Jesus, and they're full of faith, and they're growing in faith, and they're caring for each other, and some of them are selling their stuff, selling their property to care for each other, you know, in the early church. This amazing thing. And one of the people who was doing that, his name is Joseph, and let's just pick it up. Acts 4:36 says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So we know this about Joseph, that he is a generous man, that he's a part of like the early church, and he's also apparently really encouraging because they give him a nickname, which means son of encouragement. Now, son of encouragement doesn't mean his dad's name is encouragement, you know? And he's son of encouragement. You know, that's not what it means. So actually, son of means primary or perfect example. Primary or perfect example. And now we understand why Jesus is called the Son of Man. Because he's the primary or perfect example, right? Some of us are like, what does that mean, Son of Man? I thought he was the Son of God. And the Bible even says he's the Son of God and the Son of Man. He's the perfect example of humanity. And apparently, Joseph was the perfect example, or really close, to encouragement. To the point where people just like gave him that name. Now, we don't do that a lot in our culture, like name somebody or give them a nickname based on their character qualities. You know, like the seven dwarves do that. But I mean, we don't do that very often, right? We don't actually. There's Air Jordan. He jumps high. I don't know. But we don't do it. But back then, they would on occasion. And so this man named Joseph, he went around. From that time on, he was known largely as just Barnabas. In fact, the rest of the book of Acts, he keeps showing up, and the writer of Acts, Luke, calls him Barnabas. And encouragement was really important because during this time, the first Christians were encountering a lot of persecution. Things were tough. Things were difficult. Christians were imprisoned. They were suffering. Some of them were even dying. And this is important because we're going to look at the story of a man who was a part of that. His name is Saul. And when the first recorded Christian martyr, you know, when he was murdered, and his name is Stephen, it says this in Acts 8, it says, and Saul approved of their killing him. Now think about what kind of person you need to be to approve of the killing of a Christian who hasn't hurt you, but it's just like Saul was such a Jew, a zealous Jew, a fervent Jew, an educated Jew, esteemed, and he was a young man, but working up the ranks, you know, of Judaism, that he loved Judaism, but he hated Christianity and he hated Christians. And so he spent the rest of his life hunting down Christians. It says that he approved of their killing Stephen, and on that day, great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and it says all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, that region, which I think was part of God's plan to propagate the gospel, the good news. But anyway, verse 2, godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to what? Destroy the church. That's like his mission, his life mission. going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. And this is so remarkable because if you know the rest of Saul's story, one day Saul is on his way to Damascus. He's going to show up in the synagogues there, which were basically like what we would consider like churches today for Christians. Synagogues were for Jewish people, kind of. Anyway, so there were Christians gathering, though, in these synagogues, and Saul was going to show up and like haul some of them off to prison and capture them, hunt them down. Well, on his way, he goes blind, and then he hears a voice that says, "This is Jesus whom you're persecuting. Now go to Damascus, and I'll tell you what to do." And if that ever happens to you, by the way, if you go blind, you fall down, you hear a voice, "This is Jesus," listen to it, okay? Just listen. Just do whatever the voice says. And some of us will read stories in the Bible like, why doesn't it happen to me? It happened to one person in the history of the world, right? And so it's describing an amazing, miraculous event, but it was going to take an extraordinary event like that to get Saul's attention because he was so determined to destroy the Christian church. Well, Saul gets up, he opens his eyes, but he's blind. In the next 3 days, he's blind. He doesn't eat. He doesn't drink anything. They kind of lead him. The guys he's with lead him into Damascus. There he meets a Christian man named Ananias, who the Lord has spoken with. And God has told Ananias, look, you're going to connect with this guy, Saul. And so anyway, when they connect, it says that Ananias lays his hands on Saul and he prays for him. And then Saul can see physically again, but he's not only given physical sight, he's given spiritual sight as well. So now he has faith and he believes in Jesus. So he went from hunter of Christians to like this, the greatest proponent of the Christian faith that the world has ever seen, like in a moment, right? Which is crazy because the first thing he does is he gets baptized, because that's what you do when you're a Christian. So he gets baptized and expresses his faith that way. And then he goes into those synagogues, but not to hunt down Christians, but to preach the gospel, to tell people about Jesus. At once he does this. And people are like skeptical, like you and I would be, right? It would be like the ISIS leader the next day, like all of a sudden becoming like Billy Graham, you know, and holding rallies. And you're like all going, no, it couldn't be you. And that doesn't make sense and whatever. But this is actually Saul's testimony. And in verse 21 in Acts 9, it says, all those who heard Saul were astonished, and they're asked, wait, isn't he the dude? Isn't he the guy who raised havoc in Jerusalem among all those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners, you know, to the chief priests? And so Saul is doing this. He's sharing Jesus. And it says in verse 23, after many days had gone by, and actually we know that's 3 years. 1,000 days, 3 years goes by. There was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill who? Kill Saul, okay? So Saul went from persecuting, hunting down Christians to now being the hunted, right? This is an amazing story. Verse 24, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. And in verse 26, he came to Jerusalem and he tried to join the disciples. He probably needs some support, right? He probably needs some safety. He probably needs to learn some things and grow in some ways, right? But it says, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. They're skeptical. This is 3 years after he had this amazing experience. He's been walking with Jesus. He's been sharing the gospel. In fact, his life has been threatened on several occasions, right? And now here he is in Jerusalem, and people still don't believe. They're still skeptical. And by the way, you and I might be too if this Saul guy imprisoned our kids or persecuted our wife or husband or hurt our friends. We'd be like, I don't care. It's been 3 years. I still don't trust the guy. And they were like that. They were afraid of him. When you're kept at arm's length and you're not included, like he tried to join the disciples, right? And you're rejected. What happens is that path leads to what is perhaps the greatest enemy to serving Christ, which is discouragement. Now, there is a good kind of discouragement. Like, my dad discouraged me from talking back to my mom. And he discouraged me. How did he do that? Threatened me with pain, I think is how he did that. Okay, so one time I did that. One time. And his discouragement really worked. Okay, so there is a good kind of discouragement. I'm talking about the negative kind of discouragement. If you're taking notes, write this down really quick. Here's some thoughts about discouragement. Number one, it depletes your energy. It steals your passion, your vigor, your fervor. It disheartens you. It weakens you. And you know what it feels like a lot of times? Burnout. I'm so burned out. That could be true, but I think what's often the case is we're disheartened, we're discouraged. So it depletes your energy. The other thing it does is it steals something from you. It steals your joy. It just, things don't look as bright anymore. It steals your ability to feel purpose and meaning and robs you of the motivation to attempt something great. And the other thing it does is it impedes your impact. It impedes, it gets in the way. Discouragement is a growth stunter. It is spiritual weed killer, which we're getting very familiar with right now, weed killer, because we have weeds everywhere. And anyway, we're pulling those things. But anyway, discouragement steals life in that sense. It keeps you from living the life God wants you to live, and thereby, consequently, it stifles the mission of God. I want you to know that God does not want you to be discouraged. I want you to know that discouragement, the negative kind of discouragement, never, ever, ever comes from God. And so if it comes from you, that means you're not being used by God. Discouragement comes from the world. It comes from the enemy. It comes from other people. It comes from ourselves. It comes from all kinds of places, but it never comes from God, because God wants his people empowered, emboldened, and confident in him to live the life he has called us to live. That's our God. So if you're feeling discouraged today, understand this. It does not come from your God. God wants to encourage you. Well, everybody's skeptical. Everybody's suspicious of Saul except for one person, Joseph. Look at verse 27. But Joseph, also known as Barnabas, right? But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he told them how Saul in his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. You guys, listen, every single one of us needs an advocate. I don't care how strong you are, smart you are, educated you are, how much experience you have, every single one of us can't be all that God wants us to be without the encouragement, the support of other people. We need others to believe when others can't believe, right? Or don't believe. This is what Barnabas does for Saul. We need others to see, or we need somebody to see what other people can't see in us. That's what Barnabas sees something in Saul, nobody else sees it. Barnabas believes something about Saul, but nobody else believes. So write this down if you're taking notes. Encouragers see the potential in others. There's something about you. You're special. That might sound weird to even tell somebody, but it's absolutely true. You are special. You're unique. God wants to use you. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And I believe that you can live it out by his power, his strength. You're faithful to him, he's gonna do something extraordinary in and through your life. See, encouragement is not just good job when somebody does a good job. Encouragement is not just it'll be okay when life is hard. Those are forms of encouragement. But encouragement is also seeing what others can't see. It's, I believe in you. You have, with God in you, what it takes to live the life that God is calling you to live. Second is that encouragers speak where others remain silent. How easy it could have been when nobody else believed and everybody's afraid of Saul, how easy would it have been, even if Barnabas didn't agree with them. He's like, man, they're all afraid and they don't believe, but I kind of believe. How easy would it have been for him to have kept his mouth shut and just say, well, Saul will just have to figure it out. Saul, you know, he's on his own on this one. It's like, man, I can't go against everybody else. I'm not going to be the one person who speaks up for you when nobody else does. But you see, that's what encouragers do. They speak where everybody else has their mouth shut. Encouragement is always, always, always expressed. Always, it's spoken, it's written, it's expressed privately, publicly. It's always expressed. And this is why silence can actually be a form of discouragement. Some of us are feeling like, well, I don't discourage my kids. I don't discourage my spouse. I don't discourage my friends. Well, if you're not encouraging them, guess what they feel? Discouraged by you. Encouragement is always expressed, always shared. Well, they know how I feel. Well, tell them again. And again, and again, and again. Because last I checked, nobody has ever responded to an encouraging word with saying, but that's enough. I've had it up to here with your words of affirmation. I mean, really, the encouragement has gotten to be too much. It's beyond me. I can't take it. Like, just spread the wealth. I mean, enough is enough already. Nobody says that. Nobody. You'll never get to the end of it. And you shouldn't. So let's keep encouraging over and over and over and over and over and over again and not make the assumption that people believe or know what we believe or what we see in them. Third is encouragers are honest where others offer flattery. You guys, we live in a world filled with flattery where people will tell you what you want to hear so they can get something from you. On occasion, a rare occasion, you might see it in the, you know, like you got to look carefully, but like in the political world, on a rare occasion, you might see that they're just going to tell you what, so they can get something from you. And I'm playing with our politicians or whatever, but the truth is flattery in our world, business. If you're in a person that's, I don't know, you're kind of in a, some sort of position of influence, you're a coach, you're a teacher, you're what, I mean, how often do we say things to people that sound kind but are actually manipulative? It sounds so others-focused, but it's actually self-focused. It sounds so thoughtful, but it's actually harmful. Flattery is always harmful to every relationship. That's why in the scriptures, flattery, you guys, is a sin. It's wicked. It speaks over and over and over about flattery in Proverbs, in the Psalms, throughout the New Testament, Job, in the book of Romans, 2 Peter. All throughout scriptures, it talks about flattery being not a good thing. Having a smooth tongue, you guys, is actually, I'm not saying it's always bad, but it's not a virtue. It's not a virtue. You know what is virtuous though? Being honest. So when you see something in somebody else and be honest about it, tell them. And you're like, well, what if I don't see a whole lot in somebody else, but I'm still supposed to encourage them? Well, there's another kind of form of encouragement, which is actually the best kind of encouragement. It's not just encouraging something about someone else, like what they've done or something they've accomplished or a character quality. It's encouraging them to something, which is what Barnabas does in Acts chapter 11. It says, when he arrived, this is in Antioch, and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged all these believers, them all, to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. You see, when you see another follower of Jesus, even if you don't know them very well, we can all encourage one another to walk with Jesus faithfully, right? We can all encourage one another to remain true to the Lord. Encouragers, you guys, empower others to reach their potential. Saul becomes the first missionary to Europe. Saul becomes the world's greatest missionary. Saul becomes the world's greatest church planter starter guy. Saul becomes the world's greatest theologian. Saul becomes the guy who writes like a third of the New Testament. Saul changed, God used Saul to change the world. Listen, but I don't think it happens without Barnabas. Some of us are dead set on, you know what, my life doesn't matter unless I change the world. Well, guess what? Most of us are just going to need to live a faithful life to God. But listen, That's enough, because what we can do is encourage other people, and all collectively, God will use us to shape the world. Christians too often today and churches too often today are known by more for their criticism and their critique and their negativity, and I don't like that, and let me just like write something on the card and then like anonymously, that'll show them and that'll get their attention. And it's like, no, you know what? If that's you, you can go, because we don't need any sons of discouragement in this church. We need sons of encouragement, because guess what? To live a godly life, you guys, is hard. It's difficult. It's not easy. And yes, none of us are perfect, but we need people to speak into our lives. We need people to encourage us to live the life God has called us to live. A powerful life, a meaningful life, a life that can transform a community and change others. We need to be that kind of church, and we can be that kind of church, but we can't remain silent. We can't sit on our hands. We can't wait for somebody else to speak up, to say something. We need to be that kind of person. You guys, the encouragement I have experienced in my life, like, oh, here it is. Okay, so I'm coming back. This is like over 20 years worth of just notes. And you know what I didn't put in here? Joel, I hated what you said when you said this. Joel, you know, wear slacks to church. Joel, I mean, just all the dumb stuff, right? Joel, your wife, Joel, what, you know, it's like, no, those aren't in here. Those didn't make the cut. And it's not, by the way, like I'm going through these every day, you know, like I just need, you know, I'm like so insecure, you know, that I just, oh yeah, they told me in 97 that I was special. You know, that's not what's happening. But I just want you to know they mean something to me. And I need encouragement, and you need encouragement. You do. Because here's one thing I know about all of us. We all have struggles in our lives. We all have that whisper, that voice that says, you're not all that important. You're not all that great. You should be ashamed of yourself. We need to drown out those voices. And the only way that happens is by speaking up. There's women in here. There's like wives in here. They can't remember the last time their husband said, I believe in you. Not just I'm thankful for what you made for dinner or that you, I believe in who you are and who God has made you to be. You're special. Man, to be able to lock arms with you and walk through life until death do us part, that's a joy. There's husbands in here that need to be encouraged. There's kids in here that need, there's parents in here, there's friends in here, right? We get it, there's grandparents in here. We all need to be encouraged. Okay, that wasn't in the notes. Here's the thing, you guys. When I think about friendships and relationships, I think most friendships are defined by people who enjoy spending time together, and that's good. And people who have share certain affinities and hobbies and same interests and maybe sense of humor and whatever, and all that's all great. But let me ask you, are you missing the piece of encouragement in your friendships? It's not enough just to travel together. It's not enough to go out to dinner together. A true friend looks at their friend in the eye and says, I'm glad God brought you into my life. Wow, what a gift you are to me. I'm serious. Like, you are, yeah, we're not perfect, but what a gift you are to me. And I see something special in you because I know you. And a lot of people might not see it. I see it. And you can be the person that God wants you to be. And when there's some setbacks, guess what? I'll be there for you. And when the rest of the world is saying, well, look what they did. They messed up again. You know, they stumbled. They failed again. you'll be the friend that says, you know what, but I forgive you. God forgives you. I'll be faithful to you. I'm here for you. And you can be wind in their sails. There's so much that's weighing us down, you guys. We need words that lift us up. Amen? We really do. So I think one of my challenges, I'll just be honest, is I forget. Like, nobody here probably is going, encouragement, schmergement, we don't need, you know, like everybody agrees with what I've said so far. Like, you could like not be a Christian, it's your first time at church, you know, whatever, and you're like, no, encouragement, that's a good thing, right? Everybody agrees, but do we do it? Now, sometimes I just kind of forget, like we're busy, we got responsibilities, it's kind of the next thing, and just kind of going forward, right? So I need a reminder. Here's a simple thing we've done to help remind us. We've created this, like, you know, because you don't look at anything more than your phone, right? And so we've just created this like little lock screen or wallpaper, whatever it's called, right? And if you want to download that, there's the website with different sizes and it'll fit on your phone. And every time you open it up to look at the time or whatever it is, it'll just remind you, like, encourage. I need to be an encourager today. I need to be a son of encouragement, a daughter of encouragement today. Who am I going to encourage today? I'm going to lift somebody else up. What if we did that? So let's be mindful of that. It's just a simple thing. And, you know, if you want to do that, it's great. And if you don't believe in Jesus, you don't have to. But I'm kidding, you guys. If this... sort of kidding, sort of whatever. Truth in every joke. Anyway, so that's not true, actually, by the way. But anyway, so here's the other thing I would say. If you gotta encourage, really encourage people, you gotta get to know people. And this is why we're encouraging sign up for Man Camp, sign up for the women's retreat. And I've talked to a number of people the last week. Hey, you going to Man Camp? Almost all of them have said, yeah, I'm going, I just haven't signed up yet. Well, today's your day. And there's places to sign up. And we got the donut guy here, for crying out loud, you know? We got motorcycles. Like, if you miss it today, somebody needs to, you know, put smelling salt. I don't know what, but wake you up out of your coma. Listen, today is the day to sign up. Now, here's what I also hear. You know what? I don't need to go on that retreat because I'm connected here. I'm serving here. I've got good friends. You know, I'm spending time in the Word of God. And I just don't need to go there. But what if this? What if somebody else there needed you to be there? What if you needed to be Barnabas to somebody else? You see, that changes things, doesn't it? All of a sudden, wait, it's not all about me and being fed and whatever. Maybe it's God wanting to use me in the life of somebody else to change the trajectory of their lives. Somebody did that for me. His name is Bob, and he was my youth pastor growing up, an amazing man, funny and creative and musical, but godly man. He's still pastoring today in a church, but he was my youth pastor. And I remember when I was 19 or 20 years old, I was helping out in the high school ministry. And during this like winter retreat, speaking of retreats and stuff, during this winter retreat, I'll never forget it. In this room, there's 70 kids, whatever it was. And at some point during his message, he just says, you know what, Joel, I believe that you can like be a better youth pastor than me someday. Now, I don't know that that happened, but something happened in that moment. Because when you're 19, 20, you don't see yourself as, most of us, we don't see ourselves as really special or whatever, you know? And I mean, we're just trying to find a shirt that doesn't smell and put it on for the day and make it through the day. You know what I mean? It's like, we're not trying to change the world or, you know, many of us. But when my youth pastor said that, like something happened in me. And I really believed it kind of changed the course, the trajectory of my life. So when I was Andrew Martin's youth pastor in California, guess what I told him? Andrew, God's going to use you in great ways. And even though you're kind of a fool right now... No, I didn't say that, because that's what we like to do is just kind of add in that jab. No, we leave out the jabs. No, I just said, Andrew, you know, I don't know what but I just said, I just want to encourage you. God's going to use you in a powerful way. You're going to be a better youth pastor than me someday. And when I was Chris Nye's youth pastor, guess what I said to Chris? Chris, there's just something about you. And I think God's got his hand on your life. And I think God could use you in a more profound way than he's used me. And that's not like we're trying to compare. Now, I don't even know if those guys remember that. I'm just saying it meant so much to me that now I've had opportunities to do that in the lives of other people. You guys, you do too. You do too. You're a grandparent. You're a parent. You're a friend. You're whoever you are, husband, spouse. I mean, you have an opportunity to change the course of somebody else's life by just encouraging them. That's it. By just encouraging them. So let's be that church. Amen? Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word and, man, the powerful story of Joseph, such an encourager. Man, remarkable man. You did change his life. Wow. Lord, I would ask your Holy Spirit right now to bring to mind a few people, some faces, some names. For whatever reason, we don't need to make sense of it. Just bring those faces and names to mind right now for us to encourage. And if we can't think of anybody, would that not be an excuse or a reason for us not to be an encouragement? Even if we're feeling discouraged, help us to move beyond ourselves, to be used as your vessel, your tool to encourage somebody else. Would you do that, God? Thank you for this church. Thank you for the people that have shaped and changed my life in the past and actually do in the present. And many people in this church family who just express their encouragement and their love for me and my family in many ways. Lord, I'm mindful of the fact that I'm not the only person who needs encouragement. Every single one of us does. And so help us to look for others. Help us to see others and to sort of breathe life into them. Lift them up. In Jesus' name, amen.